on now. Yay. That was my fault. Bron feels that she's going to be able to get away with it this morning, but she doesn't realize it that I get the floor every once in a while up front. It's actually Bron who is the chair of our elders. It's her birthday today. She's turning 22, which is awesome. Happy birthday, Bron. It's been a long time. I feel like it's been a long time since I've been up front here. It's interesting, when you're away from the pulpit for a while, it does actually feel a little bit nervous. You're coming back up, you're like, oh my goodness, in front of all these people. It's different than just looking in the mirror, isn't it? well, some of you got that. Oh, Esther, you're like, what? Anyway, so this morning we're continuing in our series on prayer, our story. I want to share with you a little bit about what I do, and it will all tie in, so bear with me, what I do outside of church. I'm part of an organization called Arrow Leadership New Zealand. Part of our role at Arrow is that we help grow young, emerging Christian leaders, a lot of them pastors, whether they're associates or seniors or youth or children's pastors coming through, but also those who work in the business world, those who work for NGOs, nonprofits. We do a lot of work with them. And what we do is we bring in speakers who are able to interact with them, talking about their own experiences. We take them through some leadership principles. And so it's a two-year program, and it incorporates about 4 weeks of what we call week intensive times that we have. So I've got one coming up in September. Gareth and Wendy are on this intake. And my role in that, apart from being one of the guys there that facilitates our residentials, is I teach a subject on personal vision. Now, vision, that word for churches, a lot of people just kind of sigh when they hear the word vision. It's something that they try to sell on us, right? Something that's like, oh, vision, okay, yeah, the released in action stuff, I get it. What's personal vision, though? And the challenge with personal vision is more about, well, what are you actually becoming? Who has God made you, and what is He challenging you to become? Who are you in Christ? And part of that is not just writing a vision statement for yourself. Part of that is actually becoming far more aware of who you are and how God has made you. It's a challenging aspect of our training program, and it usually involves a lot of tears. It usually involves a lot of self-realization. And Gareth, you'll be looking forward to that when you come up in September. But let me start, and then again, I'll tie this all in. I'm going to share a story that I'll be sharing as well. So sorry, Gareth, you're going to hear this twice, in a sense. So the story, some of you heard this story, but that's okay, bear with me. Many years ago, I was in a place called Mumbai. We're flying back to Sydney through Bangkok. Now, it was that long ago that Mumbai wasn't known as Mumbai, it was known as Bombay. And so we're flying out. It was a late night flight or early morning, depending on your perspective. To me, it was dark, it's night. And it was really late, and we're all at the gate, and outside through the windows of the gate, you could see this big old 747 parked there waiting for us to board it. And on the background, you had all these beautiful lights that I love. I love when you're flying at night and you see all those lights out in the airfield, those different colors. You know they mean something, but you don't know what they mean. And then further off in the distance, you could see the lights of Mumbai that were lighting up the background. Now, it was a starless night. There were no stars in the sky. It was quite cloudy. And way off in the distance, you could see there was some sort of storm, a lightning storm off, way off in the distance. You could see it, and it was like, oh, it's okay. It's all the way over there. So we start boarding. We get on the plane, and I always have to have a window seat. And this has been a bone of contention. 25 years of marriage this year. Known my wife for 28 years. We've traveled a lot, and she is never happy with me because I don't allow her to have the window seat. Because I don't like flying. And for those of you who know me, you know I love planes. But there's a thing about being in a plane that's very unsettling. First of all, you're very high off the ground. Right? Second of all, you're not flying it. Like, for me, that's a problem, right? I have a real problem with not being able to see who's flying the plane. You can't even see what they're doing. And I keep arguing that they should have a little video, you know, cam thing on the pilot, so that way you can yell at them, you know, from your seat, turn left, or, you know, whatever it is, right? I'm a bit of a control freak. I don't like closed-in spaces, and I certainly don't like heights. It's just like three strikes. Anyway, I get on the plane, I get into my window seat, settle in, sit down, and I look out the window, and I could see the storm, and it felt like it was getting closer. But I'm thinking, hey, the pilots are professionals. They know what they're doing. Yeah, you don't need to go up there and tell them, hey, you know, can you see the storm? No, they know that. So we taxi out, and and then you start the takeoff roll. You get pinned back to your seat as you take off, and you head up in the air, and I'm looking out the window, and you can see all the lights of the city below you as it kind of fades slowly, and then all of a sudden you go into cloud, and everything becomes black, and all you're looking at now is a reflection of yourself, right? And then you're thinking, okay, and then the planes are shaking a little bit, but that's okay. You know, we're going through cloud and all this. And it's a few minutes, and it's interesting, when you're on a plane and you hit turbulence, it's the only time really on the plane that everyone goes silent. Have you ever noticed that? Everyone's just quiet. They're just like, what's going on here? And the plane's shaking and shaking, and for quite a long time, it's shaking quite a bit. And then at a certain point in an aircraft, you hear a little ding-dong, a little intercom button that goes on. That's to tell the flight attendants that they've crossed that 10,000 feet mark. And that now the cabin is fully pressurized. And I'm like, okay, well, we're pretty high up now, but we're still shaking. I'm trying to look outside. All I'm seeing is my reflection. And after about a minute or two, there's a lightning hits the sky, and it feels like it's just like right there. And it lit up the whole sky. All of a sudden, I could see all these angry clouds around us. And of course, I start to panic. And I'm thinking, these pilots just don't get it. The storm was over there, and they flew right for it. Now, someone needs to go tell them, you know, that this shouldn't be happening, right? And the plane's shaking, and I'm thinking, what is going on? Big metal can up in the air in the middle of a lightning storm, just not a good thing. And then at some point, a few minutes later, it felt like the lightning lit up the whole plane. And all of a sudden, the plane just went shunk. Now, it only would have gone down 100 feet at the most. But when you're in that situation, it felt like 3 kilometers, right? And because you're looking out then and you can't see anything, and your head starts to feel a little bit cased in because the G-forces of the plane trying to right itself starts to impinge on your physical well-being, and you start to feel a little bit disorientated. People start to scream, and you think, are we going down? Are we going left? Are we going right? And then to make things worse, the masks all pop down. And you're sitting there going, I'm going to die, quickly throwing it on. I forget about all the training they give you beforehand, no matter whether you're paying attention or not. Those things scare the hell out of you, right? Everyone's screaming. The lady next to me is grabbing my hand. I'm grabbing hers. I don't even know who she is. We're all just screaming, and there's not a word from the pilot. You think, is he alive or is he dead? Do they know what's going on? You can't tell if you're falling or you're going up. You do know that you're going down somewhat because you can feel the bottom of your seat coming right up behind you, you know, and the plane's shaking and everyone's screaming. We've got these masks on, and it's just mayhem. And I'm looking out the window trying to see. I want to see that moment of death, right? That control freak as I am, I'm looking out there, right? And it's just getting worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, there's not a word from anyone, by the way. All of a sudden, the cloud breaks. You can see the city lights below. And obviously, the plane's going back to the airport. And a few minutes later, we hit the ground. Everyone cheered, and we're all safe. By the time we got back to Sydney, we're all best of friends, by the way, you know? They're all giving each other's numbers. Oh, I can't believe it, we're alive. Woohoo, that's so cool. Who are you? Yeah, come over to my place. We'll have a wine and we'll laugh about this, you know, even though we cried the whole time. But anyway, it's interesting that a situation like that, what goes through your brains? You feel you're going to die. Now, in that moment, imagine God hits the pause button and says, the plane's going to crash, you're going to die, I'm going to give you 24 hours. Do you want it? I'd say 99% of us would say, yeah, I'll take it. Because in that moment, we're thinking a whole lot of things. I tell you what we're not thinking. We're not thinking we could have bought that bigger house. or I really wanted to buy a Ferrari, I feel bummed. You're going to be thinking about relationships. You're going to be thinking about decisions you've made. You're going to be thinking about God and whether you're ready for it. Very, very, very few people in a situation like that are able to face it without a little bit of fear. Because there's always something in us that says, hey, are you ready for this? It's interesting. I tell people, in that moment, you won't believe it, but you would have found a life's purpose. If you didn't have a purpose up until that point, believe me, in that moment, you'll find it. All of a sudden, it'll all spring to your mind. And when that plane gets down and you don't die, all of a sudden, you've got all these dreams. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then how quickly we forget that, because then life just kind of pushes that away and we move on. It was interesting. A few years ago, the first pastor I ever worked for was a guy named Rob Silver. We're part of a church plant in a place called Dapto, just south of Wollongong on the New South Wales south coast. He had planted this church called West Dapto Neighborhood Church. It was a Baptist church. And it was hellish. I've shared some of the stories around what happened in that time. It was the first time I was ever a worship leader, and I managed to split a church over a song. It takes a bit of skill to do that, by the way. I was an arrogant young leader that thought he knew it all. I was driven by purpose. I was driven by vision. I was driven by an arrogance that felt that I knew what was right. And this poor guy, Rob Silver, was trying to tame me in some ways. Just say, hey, look, you hit a brick wall if you keep going though. And this poor guy, we went through a lot. And a few years ago, he discovered, just out of the blue, he was feeling a little bit sick. He had a bit of a cough. And his wife kept nagging him to go to the doctor. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You sounds like you got pneumonia. A bit young to have pneumonia, but let's get it checked out and find out he's got cancer." And not only has he got cancer, but it's aggressive. They gave him 2 weeks to live. So I hop on a flight. I was in Christchurch at the time to go see him. And he was in hospital. And he's like, 2 weeks ago, who would have thought that I'd be laying in bed here dying? But the one thing he said to me, which still sticks in my brain, he goes, "Remember West Dapto?" I said, "Oh boy, I remember West Dapto." He goes, "Remember all the crap we went through?" And I'm like, "Yeah." "Well, guess what, Rob?" I said, "What?" "I don't care anymore. I'm going to meet Jesus." He has all that stuff. Or what song to pick on a Sunday. The building drives that we went through. Those really bad elders meetings and those really even worse business meetings. It doesn't matter anymore. I'm going to see Jesus. Part of our own personal vision. It's not what we do. It's who we become. This verse, this comment from John Ortberg, who wrote a wonderful book called "Of All the Places We Can Go, How Will I Know Where to Go?" Great book if you get a chance to read it. He says this, life is not about any particular achievement or experience. The most important task of your life is not what you do, but who you become. Who you become. I find it interesting. I fall into this trap myself. When we're looking for a youth pastor at the moment, when we were looking for an associate, and when we're looking for a children's pastor, you know, you get people who come to you and say, "I feel called to Hutt City Baptist Church." I don't want to know where you're called to. I want to know what you're called to become. And let me tell you, God doesn't call you to Hutt City Baptist Church. I'm not called to this church. In God's mind, there's only one church. His church. Calling is not, and this is my, I get to put up my own little comment up here. Calling is about who he is shaping you to become. Calling, and by the way, everybody in this room has a calling. Let me make that really clear. It's not reserved for pastors or those in ministry. Just remember, you all are in ministry. And you are all called by God. Calling is about who He is shaping you to become. And you've got to keep your eyes on that. You've got to keep your eyes on that. Part of a vision for the church or a vision for yourself is the challenge of who are you becoming? Who are we becoming? And what's important in all of that is to understand, well, okay, what is your vision of God? Because believe it or not, how you see God determines who you become, how you shape the things around you, how you interact with people, how you act in a church. This is an exercise I give the students. It's this one. This is a painting by Tintorello. It's a Spanish painter of the Last Supper. Now, just take a look at this painting for a moment. And just to yourselves, think, is there anything about that that speaks out to you? You know, it's interesting. You can almost tell when he painted this, right? It's funny how we tend to put Jesus in our own time, in our own space, in our own place. We can almost be certain that there wouldn't be a dog at the Last Supper, right? In a Jewish Passover, right? And barmaids, don't think they'd be around either. But it's interesting that he's got all these little details in there. Notice that all the apostles have little halos around them. But if you count them, there's only 11. There's a lot of detail in this. Now, I want you to do a little exercise. I want you to paint yourself in this picture. Paint yourself or be somebody in this picture. Who do you find that you feel you are in this picture? Where would you place yourself? Who would you be in this picture? Just keep it to yourself. Think about it. When I first joined Arrow in 2013, Gillian Dunham, who leads Arrow in Australia, sat me down and he showed me this painting and he said, "Rob, where would you paint yourself?" And I immediately said, "You see these guys down in the bottom right-hand corner here? You know, they're getting things ready." I'd been an associate pastor for a number of years. I'd only been a senior for about three at that point. But I still had that associate thing going in me, you know, the leading from the second chair thing. I know that there's this party or this thing going on, and Jesus will want to make sure that everything's run well, and I want to make sure that everything's being run well. He goes, "Oh, yeah, so you'd paint yourself in this bottom right-hand corner." I said, "Yeah, I'll be one of those guys, making sure everything's right, making sure everything's put in place so it can maximize Jesus' impact on what he needs to do at this obviously important dinner that he's holding." And then Gillian asked me another important question right after. He goes, "But Rob, where would you like to be?" And I said, "I like to be right next to Jesus." And he said, "Then why didn't you put yourself there?" And without even thinking, it came out of my mouth. I said, "I don't deserve it." And it was that aha moment. That even though I had preached hundreds of sermons on grace, planted two churches in two different countries, been a part of some incredible movements of the Lord, led people to Christ, here I am feeling that I don't deserve to be by Jesus. And Julian's question to me was, "How much do you think that impacts your relationship with your wife, with your kids, with your church, with yourself?" And I was just like, wow. When we talk about who we are in Christ, the question is, how do you even see Christ? How do you even see God? What is your picture of him? Because if you have a picture of a disciplinary God, then guess what your vision of him is going to be? And guess how you're going to act? And guess how you're going to interact with one another? If your picture is a picture of fear of God, guess how you're going to interact with one another? In that moment, the plane's crashing. That's when all of that comes out. That moment when you become very aware of who you are and what you've done and where you're going and who you've become. In that moment, that self-awareness just bubbles to the top. Believe it or not, this sermon's actually on John 17. And the core of what I'm preaching on this morning is a prayer of unity. But I have to take you on this journey because we're going into a very intimate moment with Jesus Christ. His plane is crashing. He's about to die. He's not hearing much from his Father in heaven. The intercoms are not beeping. He's alone in a garden, knowing that in just a few short moments, he will be tortured and killed. This is his plane crash moment. This is where all of who he is beginning to bubble up. And even though I'm on John chapter 17, I just want to go to Matthew. And this is where you really hear where Jesus is at. Matthew 26, 38, he takes his disciples to Gethsemane and he says this to them. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He tells his buddies. We call them disciples, but they're actually his friends. They're people who journeyed with him. "Stick around with me. I've got to go pray. Just keep watch on me. I'm struggling here." You can read that. And then he goes off quietly to talk to his Father and he says this, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I don't want to die. Father, if I don't have to do this, but not as I will, but as you will." It's a plane crash moment. Like many of us in that situation who are facing death, we don't want to die. He goes back and sees that his friends have all fallen asleep and he gets upset at them. "I just asked you to keep an eye on me for a few minutes. You're all asleep. Please keep an eye on me." And he goes back and he prays again. And guess what he prays? "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Do you hear the anguish? It's bubbling. What was it, just a month ago, Bron? There was an intervention on Rob. He needs intervening a lot, I know. "But my supervisor heard from me and thought, I'm not sure he's in a good space. Calls up the chair of the elders and they intervene with my wife and take me out to dinner and say, 'Okay, Rob, we need to talk. We're in a good public environment. Let's talk. Let's just see how you're doing.'" Right? And you will all, some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about because I've been with you in that moment. But you know when you're talking and then all of a sudden you can't talk anymore. The emotions are just overwhelming you so much that you just can't talk. And you're trying really hard not to cry. I know it because I've been with some of you. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of a Chinese restaurant, and the mayor walks in. I couldn't stop crying. Just overwhelmed. But guess what? Monica, Bron, and Rod, my supervisor, in that moment, they knew that the next words that are going to come out of my mouth, that's rock bottom for Rob. We need to hear this. Point of anguish, point of emotional breakage. Now what we're going to hear is the real Rob, right? Well, this is the same for Jesus right now. At this point, Jesus is at that emotional breaking point. And so what he says here has to be the very essence of what he is about, right? We should take real note of what he's going to say now. Because of all those years of ministry and of work, it's coming down to this moment. It's coming right down to this moment. It's not the action of him dying. It's who he is becoming and who he wants us to become. And he says this, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, the message of his brothers, of his disciples, of his sisters that will go out and share that message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Is there a theme that's coming out of this? Can you read it? Can you not see it? I'll give you the message version. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be unified together as we are. This is Jesus at his emotional breakpoint. He's not saying, let's have an awesome youth ministry. Let's do some really cool service stuff. Lighting would be really good. Or he's not even saying, hey, I pray they memorize scripture. They go in there and save lives for Jesus. He's praying for unity. At his emotional breaking point, he is praying that we could be of one mind and one heart, so that the world will know by that that the Father sent him. At his emotional breaking point, this is what he prays for. And here's your challenge. If you love Jesus, we just sang about it. Jesus, we love you. If you truly love Jesus, then this has to be the most important thing for all of us. It has to be the most important thing. This is what he's praying for. Unity. When was the last time we prayed for unity? Apart from this morning. When was the last time you prayed for unity? That we as Hutt City Baptist Church could be of one mind and one heart. Or that we as the churches of the Hutt Valley can be of one heart or one mind. Or we as the churches of Aotearoa could be of one heart and one mind. When was the last time we did that? Crying out loud. I get emails from people who want me to go up into the parliament and argue about abortion. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I have a big heart for that. We get prayer vigils for all sorts of things. What's going up in Auckland? What's going on around the world? But if we're Jesus followers, why aren't we doing this? Why aren't there prayer vigils for this? Why aren't we have a big heart for this? By the way, I'm not saying abortion shouldn't be argued or shouldn't be prayed over or shouldn't be dealt with or we shouldn't be interacting. We should be. But I just feel some of us have far more of a heart for that than unity. For some of us, we have far more of a heart for these other things. So Jesus follower, this is all that came out of him at that breaking point. Where are we at with that? Where are we at with that? Is he our Lord? Do we love him? And it's actually time we set aside whatever differences we have and be united, one heart, one mind. And that's the challenge. Prayer of unity should be far more prominent in our lives than it is at the moment. And I'm as guilty as anyone else. The challenge this week for us in our prayer journey, it's not so much, Americans drive me crazy, right? Yeah, they really do. And I've got a daughter that was born there, a wife that was from, but they drive me crazy, you know, they really do. But they have these great comments that really make sense. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, you hear hurrah kind of thing, right? But God's saying the same thing to us. He's not about countries. When I get together, people are telling me what we should be doing, and I'm asking, what should you be doing? What can you do to contribute to this, to fulfilling Jesus' prayer? We all know about his death. We all know about his resurrection, but his moment before death, this is it. The plane's crashing. This is it. This is all he cares about. Unity. What can we do to contribute to that? How can we help each other be of one mind and one heart? The challenge is that for us. We've created a space for you after the service if you can't make it tonight, or tonight if you want a little bit more time to come by. Be challenged for what you can do to help us become one heart and one mind, and what we can do together so we can bring about unity. Let's start here, but then let's also think bigger, because it's not about Hutt City. It's about God's church. Amen? Ask the worship team to come up. Let us pray. Father God, Jesus, I don't know what to say. I can't even imagine what you might have felt in that garden when you knew that in a few moments you were about to be betrayed by someone you called a friend, that you would be abandoned by people who you called brothers, that you would be denied by one you called close friend. That you would endure pain and humiliation and die. I can't even begin to think, but we can hear it. We can hear it through your words. We can hear the anguish. And yet through that, you prayed for us. You prayed that we might be of one mind and one heart. In a moment, one of the most important moments, you chose to pray for us and for unity so that the world may know. Forgive us, Lord, how we have failed you in that area. Every one of us have. Forgive us, Lord, that sometimes our own ways we've put ourselves ahead of you. We do love you, Jesus, but help us. Help us to show that love. Show that love and acknowledging what you wanted for us. Unity. Thank you, Jesus.